Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a while. Last time when I was supposed to come, unfortunately, my family had a tragic loss. My uncle passed away in the summer, and so thank you for excusing me in the summer to be with my family. But I'm back, and I'm glad to be back. It's always exciting to be here. It almost feels like a second home now. So glad to be here with you. I have a question, though, to ask you. And this might be a strange question, because I know not everyone was born here in Canada. But we'll see what happens. So raise your hand if you can remember when Canada's Wonderland first opened. All right, three of us. Okay, let me, so we can have more participants. How many of you know where Canada's Wonderland is or have ever been to Canada's Wonderland? All right, okay, there we go. Good stuff. Okay. Well, when Canada's Wonderland just opened, I was a little kid, and there were all sorts of commercials on TV announcing the grand opening of Canada's Wonderland, and they showed like the roller coasters and the dragon fire or something. And you know, as a kid, it was like, we gotta go to this. This is incredible. When I was growing up, we lived up in the London area, which is halfway to Windsor, and so my parents were homebodies. We often didn't travel very far, so I had never made it down to Florida to see, you know, the Walt Disney World or any of those kinds of places. So Canada's Wonderland, I knew where Toronto was. I knew that was within driving distance. So instead of, can we go to Florida? Can we go to Florida? It was, can we go to Toronto? Can we go to Canada's Wonderland? Can we go? 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 And it wasn't just for me. I had an older brother and an older sister. And my parents are a little stubborn, you know. Oh, I shouldn't talk bad about my parents, but they are. It took them a couple of years until they finally relented and said, okay, we'll go to Canada's Wonderland. So we were thrilled. So it wasn't until about when I was 7 or 8 years old, so, you know, about 5 years ago, when we went for the first time. And I was excited when we drove up and we saw this huge mountain. I'd never seen a mountain before, so to me, the one in Canada's Wonderland was like a mountain. And it was incredible. We drove in, and we see this huge parking lot, and we parked about 500 miles away from the front gate, but it didn't matter. We were there, and we walked in, and we stood in this huge, long lineup just to get in, and we finally got in, and there it was, and it was, ah, so exciting. So we went on all the rides that I was tall enough to go on, and we got to my favorite. Well, I don't know if it was my favorite ride, but it was one that just drew me in, and it was called the Zumba Flume, and I don't think it exists now, or it changed its name now, and it was basically a log ride that would go through these channels, and it was really a slow-moving ride. The only good part was eventually that log goes way up, 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 and then it comes zooming down, because that's why it was called the Zumba Flume, and when it hits the bottom, there's this big puddle of water or something, it goes splash. And as a kid, that was incredible. The unfortunate thing is, you know, the lineups in Canada's Wonderland, they were about 45 minutes now. Well, they were about the same back then, you know, 5 years ago. And so we were in line, and this ride had a solid fence along it. And I was just a little guy, and I couldn't really see the ride. But then as we were going through the line, there was one picket of the fence that either had been ripped off or had broken or something. Anyways, it was just the right height. And I could sit like this with my head on the fence, and I could see. And it was right at the perfect spot. I'm sure someone must have broken it, because it was right where the thing goes splash, and you can see it all, and you see the people all get wet and with their mouths open like, ugh. And it was, oh, it was the best spot. So I just stood there with my head on it, and I must have stood there, I don't know how long, but time stood still. I was mesmerized. I was drawn into this ride with the anticipation of going down that for myself. Now, as for me, time stood still. For everyone else in the park, time did not stand still, including the line. And the line continued to move back and forth. And eventually, I turned around, probably just to say something to my mom, like, oh, you see that lady? And mom and dad weren't there. The line had kept going, and I don't know how long I was standing there looking spellbound, but I turned around and I panicked. At 7 or 8 years old, surrounded by strangers, and I was taught you don't talk to strangers, and that's all I saw, strangers, and I was far from home, and I panicked. Now, I tell myself that my parents could always see where I was, because I don't ever want to think poorly of my parents, and they should have had a leash on me, I'm not sure. But I did eventually see mom, and I saw my dad, and I saw my brother and sister too, but it was mom and dad. When I saw them, I was safe again. And that's my lost story. And we probably all have a really good lost story that we could tell about a time when you've been lost or you've lost something. And the story that we read about the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son, is also an incredible story of being lost. But it's a different kind of lost. You see, the kind of lost that I had was, it's the turn around and you don't know where your parents are kind of lost. I didn't really do anything wrong, but in the story of the prodigal son, it's an intentional lost. He knows where he should be and he goes the opposite direction. And there is a difference in the kind of lost. So as we look at this story, we're not looking at the accidental getting lost, but the intentional decisions that we make to go from where we ought to be to where we know we shouldn't be. And you find yourself lost. Still many of the same feelings of panic and insecurity might happen, but it was intentional and you kind of brought it on yourself. That's the kind of lost that we're going to look at today. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we really look into God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word that we can look into and that we can explore. And thank you, God, that no matter how far we are from you and sometimes get lost in life, we know that your love for us never fails. And that you are constantly drawing us to yourself, and that you are not content with leaving us in our state of being lost, but that you desire for us to be at home and to be with you and to be in that relationship with you. And so, God, we thank you for your incredible love, and thank you also for this story, so that because we can all relate to it. We've all been lost, and we all sometimes go the wrong direction. And God, we pray that now as we look into your word, that you would give us principles that we can put into place in our lives, or safety things that we can do to prevent ourselves from doing things that displease you. God, we pray that you would speak to us as we look into your word. And we thank you again just for this time to be together now. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll begin by looking at the parable of the lost son. And as we do, if you want to keep your finger in Luke chapter 15, that would be a good place to keep your finger. It starts off where we were reading in verse 11. It starts off with Jesus continued. And so what was Jesus telling this story for? Well, in chapter 15, it starts out where Jesus is with sinners and tax collectors, and they're all gathered around to be with Jesus. And the religious people didn't really like that. And they're talking, and you can look at the beginning of chapter 15, and they're saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," and they're thinking poorly on Jesus because he's meeting with all these people that the religious leaders and the people that are trying hard to follow after God consider to be the scum or the riffraff, people that he shouldn't spend his time with them, he should be with us. And so they're looking down on Jesus. And Jesus wanted to kind of respond to them and really show them the heart of God. He wanted to show them the heart of the God. And he does that by teaching them through stories. And there's three really quick stories that he tells. He tells the parable of, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the third one is the lost son. And all three of these kind of give us a glimpse of God's heart for people and people who are lost. Now, looking at the son in this story that we've read, he begins with some really terrible steps that he took. He didn't just wake up one morning and what am I doing in this pig pen feeding animal? No, he doesn't just wake up and there he is. It's a series of intentional decisions and steps that he took to actually get there. He didn't just wake up starving and wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. He took a series of bad steps, and that led him farther and farther each step, a little bit farther, a little bit farther, or in his case, a lot farther and a lot farther. And the first step that he actually took that was wrong, in my opinion, was that he had really kind of cultivated a restless attitude. He didn't see all of the good things around him. He didn't see all of the blessings that his father had provided for him and that were around him. And he began to see what the world had to offer him. And he started looking out and past the fence of his own property and where he would be secure and where he would be safe. And he sees what's out there. And, there's a saying, not all that glitters is gold. I don't know if you have heard that saying before, but the world dangles out there these wonderful things for you. And look how shiny it is. And it entices you. Ooh, shiny. That's why moths die. They fly right into the fire. Not everything that glitters is going to be good for you. But he wasn't content. He didn't look at the good things around him. He looked out there. Oh, look at that. I want that. I need that. And so he started to cultivate this attitude of restlessness. And it's like, what, all these rules around me. And I want to be out there where it's really happening. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't realize all that he had. And what he did was he made this choice. He made this choice to trade what he had for what he wanted. And I don't know about you, but when I went to school, one of the things that I used to do is I used to trade hockey cards. And I have a big collection. I still have them. I don't know what I'll ever do with them. Probably none of them are worth anything because I've fiddled with them for too long. But we used to trade hockey cards. And what we'd do is I'd give my stack to my friend, and he'd give me his stack. And this is what we do. Got it, got it, got it, got it, need it, got it, got it, need it, need it, got it. And so we'd split his pile and these are the ones that I still needed, right? And he would be doing the same thing, and we'd kind of trade. I was like, okay, well, I really need a Daryl Sittler, and then, oh, I need a Borje Salming. You guys might not know who they are, but they were good hockey players when I was growing up. So we would do these trades, and he had what I wanted, and so I would trade something that he wanted, and it would be good. And that's what this father did, or that's what this son did, I mean. He traded what his father provided for him for what the world offered. And he gave it away. And he lost it all. We read through the story, right? He loses it all. He didn't think about the love that his father had for him. He didn't think about the provision that his father gave to him. He didn't think about the security that his father gave him. He was willing to trade what he had for what the world simply offered. And he would rather his dad be dead so that he could go with his inheritance and get it. Enjoy what the world had. He felt trapped. It reminds me of this hymn. I was thinking song and hymn, put them together and get sin. Okay. Hymn. Okay. me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Okay, I won't sing the rest of it for you. But that's what this guy was like. He's prone to wander, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're prone to wander away from God. Because the Father in this story is representing God. And we are like the Son, and we're prone to wander off, and we forget about all of the wonderful things that God gives to us, and we see what the world offers, and we're prone to wander. We have this tendency to leave where we ought to be and to go where we shouldn't be. But we need to learn to resist that urge to leave or urge to wander. Resist trading what you have for what is tempting you at the time. Because I don't think if you're willing to give away that incredible fellowship with God for what's out there, I don't think you're realizing how incredible that fellowship with God is. And maybe you've already kind of started to neglect it. And so you're willing to give it up because you're not realizing how valuable it is. We need to learn to appreciate our walk with God, our fellowship with God, and all of the blessings that he gives us, and develop a grateful heart. It's coming up to Thanksgiving, right? We need to develop that thanksgiving in our hearts all the year long, and desire, build a desire to be the man and to be the woman who God wants us to be. So the first step that this guy took in the wrong direction was he had this restless attitude, and he didn't keep his eyes on what he had, but he coveted what was out there. The second step, which he took, which drove him farther away from the Father, was he started wild living, it says. He was tired of his father's rule, and once he had freedom, he could do whatever he wanted. Wow. He had freedom, and he began to maybe forget how he was brought up, and he started just doing whatever. And it says that he lived in wild, reckless living. I remember when I was the first time away from home, when I went to university, and I had freedom the first time. Mom and Dad weren't looking over my shoulder all the time. And I had a little bit of money in my pocket. And you know what? It's dangerous. And that's why your parents, when they send you off to university or college, they're praying for you. Because they know you now have freedom and some money in your pocket. Hopefully not too much money, but you got some money in your pocket and you got total freedom because no one's looking after you. I mean, no one's looking over your shoulder anyways. Although God is always there. Parents, remember that. Luckily, I didn't go into the crazy stuff. So my parents raised me well and prayed hard for me, and it worked. But some kids, when they get that freedom, they go into wild living. I was in engineering science, and they were at Western, and they were known to be the crazy ones. And they really were. And some of my friends, they wasted their first year in university. Why? Because they wanted to get drunk. They wanted to party it up. They wanted to try new things. And they failed their first year. And some of them failed out first year. Some of them just had to repeat a lot of courses. And it's not because they weren't smart. It's because they didn't live smart, though. as they lived in wild living. And that's what this son did. He didn't want to follow the father's rules anymore, and he had already kind of turned his back on God and wanted what was out there, and he started living in this wild way. And he squanders his wealth, it says. And once all the money was gone, so were all of his new friends. And he finds himself trapped. He doesn't know where to go anymore. And he's no longer in the safety of being with his father. He's lost all of the money that he had, and the world hasn't delivered what it's promised. And the third thing now that this son did wrong was he let pride be his guide. You see, even though he made a mistake and he turned his back on his father, and yes, he made a mistake and he squandered all of his wealth, but he still took a third step and he let pride guide him, at least at the beginning. I can't go back to my father. So instead, he looks around, how can I help myself? And he ends up feeding pigs. Now, to a Jewish person, this would have been the worst thing ever, because pigs were considered unclean. And so as Jesus is talking to these rulers and leaders and Pharisees, you can imagine in their mind, it would be like, what? He ends up feeding pigs? Oh my gosh, he's gone from up here to like, he is the lowest of the lowest of the low. And not only that, but he just wants to eat what the pigs are eating. Like, you've heard of kosher food? That would have been non-kosher food for sure. And yet he's still trying to solve his own problems all on his own, and he's letting pride dictate rather than just going, oh, I'm such an idiot. Don't. You know, I could have had a V8. You know that commercial? He should have done that. I could have been at home. Donk. Okay, but at least he eventually does do that. But for a certain amount of time, he lets pride be his guide. And I think that sometimes what we do is we forget the blessings that God has around us. And we look out there and the world tempts us, Satan tempts us, and we wander off, and that's our first mistake. And then what we do is we embrace whatever sinful activity or lifestyle it is, and it ends up leaving us empty and far from God, farther than we ever imagined that we could be. And instead of just turning around right then, we dig ourselves in even deeper and think, how do I get out of this? Because I don't want everyone to think I'm a complete idiot. And you start looking around. Okay, maybe if I go over here and I'll try this, then I'll get myself built up so that I look better to everyone else. Instead of humbling yourself. There's a word that the world doesn't really like, humble. But at least one of the good things is eventually pride gave way and he did humble himself and he came to his senses. That's the turning point in this story. He came to his senses. And now the story begins to turn from looking at the son, which is kind of who we are. We're the ones that wander away from God and come back. Sometimes people read this story and it's about a sinner. I like to think of it as, you know what, the lost son was even someone who was belonged to the father or like a follower of God and just made some mistakes. And he comes back. And because then it gives us a real glimpse of God's heart for us. And it says in verse 17, he came to his senses. It's easy, I think you all know, it's easy to make mistakes and end up where you don't want to be and be in the wrong place. But it's incredible to know that God never gives up on us. And this is when we start to see that shift in the story from the son to the father. And that's what I want to talk about now, the father in the story. The father in the story, it says, sees his son from a long way off. And I can imagine as I read this story that every day the father's looking down the road to see if his son is coming. Yes, his son broke his heart when he wanted to leave. Yes, he knew that his son was probably making terrible mistakes, but he never gave up and he never stopped loving his son. And probably every day he would look down that road. And I don't know if he had supervision or what, but somehow from a long way off, he recognized his son just the way I can always pick out my daughter and my wife in a Chinese church, especially because they have the blonde curly hair. He could have imagined picking out his son just simply because maybe the way he walks, you know, we all have a different walk. Maybe he's a walker like this. Probably he would have been walking that like this, like a loser, feeling really bad, right? But he recognizes that's my boy, and he runs out to meet him. That's the Father's heart for you. Whenever you turn your back on him, he wants you back. He wants to love you. Now I'm going to share a story with you that it's very fitting that I preach from this passage because of what happened to me this past week. In your bulletin, you had a Thanksgiving item. I can never find your bulletin. Thanksgiving, that God kept or has kept Jesse Burnett safe when he went missing during a class canoe trip. That was my class canoe trip. We were up in Parry Sound, and we were setting up the tents at a site. One of the boys in my group said, "Mr. Eyre," they don't call me Pastor Glenn there, "Mr. Eyre, is it okay if we go exploring? Me and Jesse and Gabriel, can we go exploring a little bit?" Now, we were on a peninsula. If you know what a peninsula is, it's like here's the mainland, and then there's a little thing out like that. So we were kind of like on a little bubble. And I say, "Well, we just have to finish getting this last tent up, and then we're going for dinner at the other campsite. So sure, you can go and explore, but we're leaving soon." Now, could I have said something else? Sure. I could have said, "Make sure you all hold each other's hands." I could have said, "Make sure that you can always, at every moment, see the top of my head." I could have said, "Make sure you're wearing your bright fluorescent orange shirts." I mean, there are 100,000 things that I could have done differently, but I said, "Sure. But we're leaving soon, so make sure you don't go far." That wasn't enough, though, because these three boys were just excited. We had just arrived. We'd gotten one tent up, and we were just finishing the other one. And to be honest with you, I was glad to get three boys out of the way because, young boys trying to set up the tent, they were more in the way than helping. And it was about 6:30. I knew if we didn't have the tent up by 7, we wouldn't be able to canoe over to the other site to have our dinner and canoe back because it would be dark. So I was rushing. So Jesse and his two friends go off and they're exploring the peninsula, and somehow they end up at this big rock face, and one or two of the boys get up to the top of the rock, and Jesse can't get up that rock. So Jesse, I mean, he's a good boy. Most of you probably know him, and he thought, "Oh, I'll just walk around the rock and I'll meet up with them on the other side." Well, it's like a rock face, and he couldn't get up anywhere, so he comes back the other way, and he loses the other two boys. Now, let me tell you, I was mad at those two boys because you don't leave someone else out there. But they came back to the camp, and I was like, "Oh, good, there's Josh. Okay, good, they're all back. Come on, guys, let's all go. We got to get going to have dinner," and trying to get everyone into the canoes. And then one of the students says, "Mr. Eyre, aren't you the least bit concerned that Jesse's not here?" And I'm like, "What do you mean Jesse's not here? The boys just came back." "Well, he's not here." So I take two boys with me to go back where they were to find him. I send the rest to go get dinner. And we can't find Jesse. So I send those two boys back to, with the other adult now, and I say, take them back and I'll look. I'm a father. It's still light out. I wasn't panicking or worried at all. I knew he couldn't have gone far. We're on a peninsula. So I start calling out, Jesse, 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 calling louder. As a teacher, thinking, okay, here's a young boy. He maybe thinks he's in trouble. I say, come on, Jesse, it's time to go have dinner. You're not in trouble. Nothing. It's starting to get a little bit darker. I'm glad that I had put my flashlight in my pocket because I needed to pull it out. So I'm starting to get a little bit nervous now because it is dark, or it's starting to get dark, and Jesse's not responding. That's my biggest fear, that he's not responding. I wouldn't have cared if he had broken his arm or broken his leg. I just want to hear his voice. There were a lot of sheer cliffs on our peninsula, a good 10, 15 feet drops. And as it gets dark, you're walking up to them and you can't see them in front of you. And I'm scared for him. He's 13 years old now, kind of in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, how big is this peninsula? And I'm searching and I'm going to the cliff, to the water's edge. And every time I come towards the cliff, I'm doing a grid pattern. I'm saying, Lord, let me find him. And every time I go back to the water's edge, I say, Lord, let me not find him. Because I'm starting to fear the worst, that somehow he got off the trail and he ended up in the water and I didn't know if he could swim or not. All I know is if he's at the cliff, he's hurt. If he's in the water, he's dead. Got darker and darker. Soon, the other men from the other camp, they came in and they had seen the flashlight and they had actually already skirted around on their canoes because I had asked them to, but no one could find Jesse. For about 6 hours, there were five men combing through every square inch of the peninsula and we couldn't find him. And we had actually phoned 911. Luckily, we had cell phone reception there. And they brought in the warden, they brought in a canine unit, and they brought in two helicopters to search for him. Let me tell you, as I was searching, all of the men, I could hear them in between the calls, Jesse! In between those, there were prayers. God, open our eyes. Help us to find him. Where is he, Lord? You know where he is. We don't. Guide us. Constant prayers going up. I stopped a few times and I just fell on my knees and I said, I don't know where he is, God. Please, may he be safe. We were hungry. We were dehydrated. And we were determined. And when one of us was about to give up, one of the fathers, we were all fathers, would say, what if he's on the next corner? What if he's at the bottom of that one? What if he's around that tree curled up and he just can't hear us? And we as men were determined to find him. And you know what kept me going? That was my boy. If it was my boy. And we searched all night long, and we finally, the canine unit came, and they told us to stop because we're messing up the scent now. It was only when we were told to stop that we actually stopped. We'd actually had about a 15 or 20 minute kind of a break. We went into our tent and we just to lie down and get a bit of strength, and we were back up, and then they arrived. That night, the Lord showed me his heart for us. The same determination and love that I had for Jesse, who wasn't even my own. That's the kind of love that God has for all of us. In my notes here, I just said, share the Jesse story, because it illustrates better than all the other stuff that I prepared to show you God's heart. You know, sometimes, I'd already said in here, right? Jesse was found. I think I have just enough time. In the end, Jesse was only 560 meters away from our tent. 560 meters. That's 1.5 times around the track if you're running. But he had gone off the peninsula. He got turned around, and he was going into the mainland thinking he was heading towards the... And so he was that way. And so he was going the wrong direction. Innocently. And he was found by the helicopter the next morning. From my campsite, where I was standing, I could see the helicopter stopping right above, and I could just see the top of the helicopter, and it's like, it stopped. And let me tell you, that was the first moment I just stopped to praise God, because I knew he was found. I didn't know if he was alive, but he wasn't in the water. I knew he was alive. I knew he was safe. They had found him. And by the way, if I know Mr. Burnett, he's going to be coming, and he'll probably share maybe the father's side of the story. But he was an incredibly strong man through it all. He was actually calming our other fathers down that came up to Parry Sound to help with the search. And they came up in the morning, and he had already been found. And so it was a day of celebration. Now, I tell you this story because we are embraced by God. If you've asked Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, and you've experienced his love, and you know that fellowship with God, and yet we're still prone to wander. Satan is still out there, and he's trying to tempt us and trying to get us to look in the wrong direction and forget all the stuff that we have, all the blessings that God pours out and lavishes upon us. And we look at those things, and we start to wander off, and we go in the wrong direction. And then we make wrong choices, and we go further and further away from God. And what we need to do is we need to remember a story like this that shows us the heart of God and how we're breaking his heart. And when we realize that we're not where we're supposed to be, we need to do what the Son did and turn around and not be afraid of God. And not be like, oh man, what's God going to say? Oh man, I'm going to be punished for the rest of my life. Know that God's love for you is like the heart of a father for his son. And he's not willing to give up on you. And he is longing to embrace you again. And he just needs you to turn around and start heading in the right direction. And you know what? He'll see you from a long way off. And God has better eyes than the Father in this story. He's just waiting for you to do verse 17. And the verse 17 says, when he came to his senses. When you come to your senses and you're, what am I doing? God, I've sinned. Really, that's all it takes, is admitting your mistakes. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And he welcomes us back and he loves us. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart for lost people. Now, I don't know how close you are to God this morning, because sometimes even if you're in church, you can still be living a life that's not that close to him, and your fellowship with him maybe isn't where it should be. But may this story and may the preaching this morning, may God use it to remind you that you can come to him no matter how far you wander. And may it also be, for those of us that are still close to God, may it be a reminder, don't let your guard down, because there's still temptations out there. Don't give in. Don't start looking out there, but just praise God every single day and thank him and enjoy that fellowship with God. Because when you're enjoying your walk with God, nothing can knock you from that. It's when you turn your eyes and look the wrong way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love that you have for each one of us. Thank you also, as I shared in the story, that you were with Jesse that night and that you brought him back safely. Thank you that that gives us a true glimpse of what you're like too. That your love for us is incredible. We can't even begin to explore the depth and magnitude of your love. And thank you that it's there. And thank you that that love is shown in forgiveness when we do wander off, and that it's shown through Jesus Christ when he sacrificed himself so that we wouldn't be punished, but that we would be forgiven. And so, God, this morning, I just want to pray for those of us that maybe are wandering a little bit from you. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts back to you and that we would feel that warm embrace of you once again as we confess our sins to you. And Lord, those of us that are close with you, may we not give in, but may we develop a heart of gratitude and of thanksgiving that keeps us close to you. And Lord, may the joy of knowing you and the fellowship with your Spirit just be with us so that we're not prone to wander anymore, but that we would always embrace you just as a father does his son. And we thank you for your word this morning and for the reminders and truths that we get. In Christ's name, amen.